Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
We have some guests with us today. Gil Montoya, would you stand up and introduce your wonderful family for us? We would appreciate it.
This is our first attempt at a kidnapping in the name of the Lord. This young man sitting next to my lovely wife is my nephew Samuel on me from the U.S. Army. The beautiful lady next to him is his wife, Alex, and this squirmy little guy.
Very good. Well, let's welcome them to New Hope Church today. Also, when we play the military medley, and when it comes to the Coast Guard, I always think of Ted Thetford. He was right in the middle of that ferocious South Pacific War with the Coast Guard. And I have listened to him tell some of those horrific experiences that he had fighting in that terrible war. We're glad that you are here today. Let's take out our outlines and open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Today we want to talk about living free in a broken world. Living free in a broken world. It seems that the more freedom people gain, the less they understand and appreciate true freedom. And so in this special Independence Day message today, we will learn 3 points from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, about how to impact our relational world as we live in true freedom, which comes only from Jesus Christ. Living free in a broken world. Also, I'd like to share with you how warmly you all received Gordon and Emmy last Sunday in our church. And they're a wonderful couple doing an awesome work for the Lord in the Philippines. I told Gordon next time that they come to New Hope, we've heard you speak, Gordon. Let's turn the microphone on to Emmy and let her share the full message. And he was agreeable to that. And for your information, $1,000 was received in a love offering that goes directly to Gordon and Emmy. And it has been decided that out of our general fund, a portion yet to be determined based upon how big our general fund is at the end of the month, we will continue to give them a monthly support. I also want to say to you how much I appreciate your faithfulness in your giving. You folks are very generous and faithful in giving your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Without those, we would not be here. And so your dollars is making a big impact upon the mission of New Hope, and that is to go about changing lives one at a time. We are here because we are pursuing the God who is passionately pursuing each one of us. We do this through our worship, we do this by the word, and we do this as we live out our faith in our relational world. By the way, there's a detailed outline on the back table for your convenience. 240 years ago today, people met in Philadelphia, the Second Continental Congress, to talk about and vote that we would have independence from the United Kingdom from England. And then, of course, the Declaration of Independence was adopted into law, and it was signed. And on the 4th of July, ever since, we have celebrated this nation's independence. And sorry to say, a lot of our young people today and young adults have no idea what independence means. They have no idea what the Declaration of Independence is. But we gained independence back then. And where did we gain our independence? What from? Well, we gained it from oppression, tyranny, forming a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And a great nation was birthed many years ago. And the nation that we enjoy and love today, we have the opportunity to exercise a level of freedom and a level of liberty unlike any other nation on the face of the earth. Relatively a young nation we are, but we are incredibly prosperous and incredibly free. And yet I fear that more and more people have become confused about the meaning of just what liberty is. What's it all about? What is true liberty? In fact, it would seem that the more freedom that we have, less freedom we really enjoy. That's worth writing down. It might be in your bulletin. The more freedom we have, the less freedom we really enjoy. It seems like the more freedom we have, we become more enslaved to things. For example, let's turn back the clock to the 60s and the early 70s. There was a cultural cry for sexual freedom back then. Big push for it. And we got it. But along with it, we got a lot of unwed pregnancies, unwanted pregnancies, and a lot of abortions ever since. And that has been the fallout of this so-called sexual freedom that that culture in that age cried out for. People wanted experimental freedom, and we experimented with all sorts of substances to alter our consciousness and the way we think and the way we act. And that has cost the United States of America $40 billion dollars a year. What a burden. We wanted relational freedom. And out of that relational freedom came lots of babies with people to other people to raise them than those who gave birth to that baby. Babies were raised without a mommy and a daddy raising them together. And we wanted this relational freedom. So Hollywood helped us exercise that freedom when they came out with that television series, Three's a Company. And we sat in front of our television and we laugh at that comedy until we discover that our own child is involved in living with someone else without being married. But we wanted relational freedom. So we got it, along with a lot of headache, frustration, and burdens. It seems that we have this incredible freedom, and yet we're experiencing incredible bondage. The more you do as you please, the less you will be pleased with what you do. Visiting a young adult down in the drug rehabilitation facility in Chehalis. This young man, along with the other inmates there, beautiful people on the outside. They had the freedom to experiment in drugs, and the freedom that they were looking for turned in to be a tremendous bondage. And so they are held captive in this facility. Their freedom has been taken away from them. To be honest with you, I almost cry before I go into these facilities because these beautiful young people, what a waste. Oh yeah, they're free. It's really puzzling to me that marijuana is now legal to purchase for medical causes, whatever that means. And yet when you go to apply for a job, you have to take a drug test, and if your results comes up positive, guess what? You're not hired. Is there something wrong and confusing and blurry with that picture or what? Or am I just an old fogey that's out of step with the trend of the times? Freedom. That's what we celebrate this 4th of July weekend. Freedom. But it was Jesus who came along and said, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, the Son of God, then you will be free. Freedom comes from being a slave to Jesus. And when we establish an authentic relationship with Jesus, you know what happens? He heals the broken heart. He sets the captive free. And he releases us from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are plaguing us. Only in Jesus can we find that freedom. On our money, on our coins, and on our bills, we have a little statement that reads, "In God we trust." How often do you look at that on your coins, your currency? I don't know if that's true of you personally or not. I hope that it is. I know that it's probably not true of us as a nation anymore, but that was once the bedrock and founding truth of this country. And we have drifted so far off course from the values, the ethics that our country was founded upon. I mean, take a look, for example. Here we have a presidential candidate running for the president of the United States, and that candidate is under FBI investigation for criminal activity. Now, is there something wrong with that picture, or am I just out of touch with the current culture? I don't need to remind you that we have a short supply of moral integrity, truth-telling, in the halls of our legislation today. Very, very short supply. We have accepted the norm. People can lie to us, and we can watch them right on the television screen, and we buy into it. In God we trust. And if we want to experience real liberty, I say we must return to having an authentic trust in God. Almost every year I bring up a name on the 4th of July celebration. It was a man who was from Europe. He was a Frenchman in the United States. He came to the United States in 1834. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a very interesting person because he was dispatched by the French government to check out this new experiment, what they called it, of democracy. So he came over to our country. And everybody thought that when our country was founded 240 years ago, every other nation thought that our nation would fail. They thought that liberty, freedom, will lead to anarchy. And so de Tocqueville came and started looking around the country, and he started with the prison systems. Then he looked at the government. He met with the president of the United States. He looked in the churches, and he listened to sermons and listened to what he said. he wrote these words. This Frenchman said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America. I sought in terms of her fertile fields, her boundless forests, her rich mines and vast world commerce, and her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution, but not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power." America is great because America is good. But when America ceases to be good, then America will cease to be great. And we have another presidential candidate who wants to make America great again, he says. "America will never be a great nation until we as a nation return to the trust that we have in our God that our forefathers had." Never will be great, in my opinion. Very interesting, sobering revelation from this Frenchman, the outsider looking in. America is great, he said, because America is good. And he listened to sermons. He saw the righteousness wave across the country. But when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. So I've been looking into 1 Peter these past few days. This is Paul's letter to his young protege, Timothy. And Paul is a much older man now. And he writes this letter. And he's really writing to the next generation. And in every generation, that generation has to pass on this truth to the new generation. And if we don't pass it on, the new generation won't get it. Every generation, be it parents, grandparents, pastors, leaders, pass on what are the most important truths to the next generation. Our 14-year-old grandson, Brendan, is away this week at Boy Scout camp. He is a co-leader in his troop. And he'll be gone for a week. And he'll be back in late Saturday afternoon. But you know what he said? He said, "Grandpa, I will be in church next Sunday." That pleased me. So let's look at the three building blocks that we have found in 1 Timothy. I need to catch up with myself. Here we go. That's why we have a detailed outline for you. Number one, face your past. Let's say that together. Face your past. All of us have a past. And because some of us are still living the past in our lives, doing our own thing, calling our own shots, we still live in the past. But some of us have had enough wisdom to turn the corner and transfer the trust from a self-centered life to a Christ-directed life. And we are living a lordship life today. And those of us who have made that decision have gained freedom from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups of our past. On this Independence Day weekend, some of us, because we've turned the corner and we made that commitment to Jesus, making him Lord of our lives, we have been set free. Can you say amen to that? I'm not where I need to be, but praise God, I'm not who I used to be. Can you say amen to that? And Paul the Apostle had a past. He was a radicalized rabbi. That's who he was. And if you can try to picture that weird thing in your head, here is a radicalized rabbi, a militant minister. But listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He goes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or arrogantly angry man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst of them. I am the chief. Paul said, I am the chief sinner. He was religious, but he got converted. He got saved from being religious and gave Jesus the lordship of his life. You know, I've discovered something about religious people over the years. You know, they're the hardest people to convert to Christ. Some of us with a religious background and a religious family, you know exactly what we're talking about. Religious people, their thinking goes like this. Well, I'm religious. I'm good enough. I do good things. I go to church when it's convenient. I sing songs. I'm an upstanding, upright person in my community. Therefore, I am a good religious person. I'm saved on the way to heaven. You can grow up in a religious home, folks. You can go to church every week of the month. You can go through all the rituals and think that you are on the way to heaven. But think again. Everybody has a testimony. Everybody has a past. And you who are born again authentically have a story to tell of your spiritual journey. All of us have different facts in our testimony, but there is one general central fact that is common with all of us who have a past. And here it is. We once were lost, but now we're found. We once were blind, but now we see. That's the general rule for all of us. Can you say amen to that? And did you know you sharing your testimony, telling your story to someone is one of the most powerful things you could ever do in promoting liberty and freedom? And here's why. Because every time you tell your spiritual story with people, who you were, what you did, how you thought, then Jesus changed you. And every time you do that, two things happen. Number one, you are reminding yourself of what you used to be like and where you came from. Prophet Isaiah said, look to the rock from which you were dug and the hole, the pit from which you were taken. It's good to remind us sometimes of who we were and what we used to be like. We are reminded of that when we tell our story. Number two, we are revealing to others that what happened to you can also happen to them. We were changed. They can change. So face your past. Rehearse it to yourself. Tell it to others. That's one of the most freeing things in the whole world. Tell your story. Here's a three-point outline in telling your story. Here's what my life looked like before Christ. Spend about a minute there. Point two, this is how I came to know Christ. And tell of your spiritual regeneration experience. This is how I came to Christ. Was it watching Billy Graham? Was it through a personal friend? Was it listening to a song or whatever? Spend about a minute and a half on that one. This is how I came. This is how I connected with Christ. Then number three, the difference he has made in your life since you made that decision. That's where you spend the most of your testimony, the changes that God is undergoing in your life. Three-point outline. Number two, fight for the truth. Not just face your past, but fight for the truth. I want to say to you that fight for the truth. I have no idea where that is coming from. Well, that is not acceptable. We have to change that, I tell you what. But fight for the truth. Fight for the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Listen to Paul's words. This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare or fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith that have suffered shipwreck. In other words, Paul is saying here that if you reject the faith, then you're headed for a shipwreck of your life. He says, Timothy, wage a good warfare, fight for the truth. Now, these words are foreign to a lot of us in this postmodern culture that we live in. If you are postmodern in your thinking, you know what you believe? You believe that nothing can be known absolutely. Nothing for sure. Absolutely certain they are that nothing is absolutely certain. That's the postmodern culture thinking. Nothing is certain. You can't know anything for sure. So the noblest virtue is tolerance. To be tolerant of every other person's single belief is an ideal, because they're all the same. They're all equal, so we say. So let's just be tolerant of each other's belief system. The worst statement you can make in this postmodern culture is to say this sentence: you know what? I know the truth. I have the truth. And when you say to someone, I know the truth, I have the truth, and the truth that I have, that has set me free. When you say that to someone in our postmodern culture, you will be rebuffed by other people. Used to have African-American woman in our church years ago. I forget her name now.
Georgia.
Yeah, she would sit on the front row and she would talk back to me as I preached. And she would say, tell the truth, Brother Dell. Preach the truth. And I can still hear her say that to me from time to time. But there's a hesitancy, even among professing Christians, to say to someone else when you share the story, you know, I have the truth. Try it and see what happens to you. In every generation, we have to fight for the truth. Paul tells us the reason why. He spills the beans. Paul the Apostle said these words: the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And so people who are blind need to be shown and told how to find absolute truth, because many of them are so blind they can't even know that it's there. That's where we come in and fight for the truth. Now, over in the Middle East, there's an interesting group there that has emerged in recent months, a couple of years. The group's name is ISIS. They call themselves martyrs while they butcher thousands of people. And if they were here this morning, they would kill every single one of us. They are butchering people by the tens of thousands today. They call themselves martyrs for their faith, but in reality, they're simply suicidal murderers. And an interesting thing about them is that they are willing to kill people for a lie. They're willing to die themselves for a lie. And I look at the world powers in the world today, and my thought process goes something like this: why doesn't someone take the bull by the horns and wipe them out? We just sit back and say, oh, well, they're shrinking, we're winning the battle, and then we see another explosion take place and other scores of people killed. Why doesn't somebody do something? But here's my question to you. If ISIS members are willing to die for a lie, aren't we willing to live for the truth? There's only one way that we can gain access to heaven, folks. That's through Jesus. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Part of living for the truth is fighting for the truth. I don't mean taking out our guns and shooting people or become a Bible thumper. But the Bible says, contend earnestly or put up a good fight. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, just as we have the military and we have the police and we have the firemen who are fighting evil on our streets and overseas today, every single believer has a solemn duty to resist attacks on the truth. Do you know what I think one of the worst tragedies that a Christian can experience, really? And that is to go through their entire life, living the Christian life, and not being sensitive to the voice of God as he creates opportunities for us to share our faith. Some Christians live their entire life and they never share their faith. There's secret about it. It was while we were in Reno, Nevada, that we attended Here's Life America seminar put on by Bill Bright and Campus Crusade. Campus Crusade personnel came into the churches in the Reno area, and their goal was to share Christ on every doorstep in the nation at that time. And so I participated in that. And I became good friends with a Campus Crusade staff person. And I watched him how he so fluently and with so much ease share his faith. And so I had lunch with him. And I said, I want you to know, Chris, I'm a college graduate. I got a Bachelor of Theology degree in pastoral ministries. I even took personal evangelism in college. I said, you know what? They don't teach what you're teaching us on how to share your faith. I have never been taught. How do you lead someone to Jesus? How do you tell your story? This 3-point outline that I gave you was part of my education back then. That's how I got introduced to the 4 spiritual laws. And next Saturday, I'm going to share with that inmate down in Chehalis how he can have an authentic relationship with Jesus so that he can walk out of there not only free from being a prisoner there, but being literally free in his soul and his heart. Witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. We don't convert anybody. God's the one that changes the heart. We just have to go tell. Fight for the faith. Well, number 3. Is this good or what? I think it is. Number 3, pray for people. Pray for people. Face your past. Stand for the truth. Pray for people. Chapter 2, these words. Therefore, I exalt you. First of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires. God desires. What does he desire? God's desire is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God desires. And Timothy is told by Paul, pray for the leaders, pray for citizens, pray for your country, pray for your neighbors, pray for your government. Jeremiah did. Daniel did. Paul told us to do it. Pray for the citizens. Pray for our government. I don't know if you noticed or not, but every time we have prayer time here at the church, each woman takes their turn to pray, and every single one of them remembers our nation in prayer. Grace did it again this morning. Christians are getting into the crosshairs and the crossfire over this whole debate that's been raging on about gay marriage, and now it's been settled legally in some parts of our country, and the whole thing of churches and how we're going to deal with it are going right in the crosshairs. Fight for the truth, but pray for people who are blinded to the truth. And as we pray, we need to watch our tone. Persecution is the world's response to truth. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So what do? We pray. We love them. That's our response to them. We don't utter words of hate in our speech. We love them. We pray for them. Persecution is the world's response to the truth. Our response is to love people and to pray for people. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is a forerunner of mercy. I've discovered something, that when you put down that person that you just can't stand, you put that person's name down on your prayer list and start praying for that person, you know what? You won't hate them anymore. How can you hate someone when you're praying for them? That's the antidote to the obnoxious people in our relational world. Just start praying for them, that God will open their eyes and that God will give us a heart of love and understanding. And be prepared to the heathen world out there. They don't see the truth because they're blind, and God must open their eyes. It's like if you were blind and you came to a firework display, which we will participate in this weekend, and I would say to you, hey, look at that awesome display of fireworks. That would really be cruel to a person that can't see. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of taunting that person in reality because they can't see what you see. You see, only God can open the eyes of the blind. Only God can open the ears of the blind. That's why we sang the songs this morning. Or if I took you to a symphony and you were deaf, you couldn't hear. And then I wrote you a note afterwards and said, that sounded so wonderful to my ears. That'd be cruel. They couldn't hear. God is the only one that can open the ears and the eyes of the blind so that they can see the truth. So let me sum all of this up. What we need to do is we need to talk to ourselves and others about yourself. God sets it up, give you a 3-point outline, your story. Talk to men about God. Talk to God about men. Pray for people. We all have loved ones in our relational world that are not walking with the Lord. What do? Put them on a prayer list. Start praying for them by name, that God will open their eyes and their ears, that God will soften their heart and make them receptive to the truth. There's only one man who died for the freedom of us all humans, and that man is Jesus. He is there. Set us free. So let me ask you a question this morning. How free are you? God can set you free. He did me. And He can do you as well. There's a suggested prayer that I think would be good for us to pray on this Independence holiday. I'd like for all of us to pray it together in unison. It's printed for you in your outline and also on the video screen. Let's all look at the video screen and let's all pray it together. 1, 2, 3, go. Lord, I give you my life. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe he shed his blood for my sin, and I believe he did it for me personally. I turn from my sin. I turn to Jesus as my Savior. I want to live for him as my Lord in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. I direct your attention now to the video screen. Turn up the volume, please.